Our passage this morning, as has already been read, is found in Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter again. We're going to work our way through it. But one of the things that I've been thinking about a lot and that really, really just captured me again this week is in relation to gratitude for what the Bible is and the form in which it's come to us. And those of you who I've had some interactions with this week, our community group, our prayer meeting this morning, you've already heard this, so you can hear it again. But I'm marveling at the reality of the Bible being the inspired word of God, authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and all of those things doctrinally as we try to hammer out a doctrine of inspiration and what that means. But it's not even primarily that I'm talking about. With that, all of that set in place, that God would be pleased to speak to us through literature, through narrative and parable and proverbs and poetry and images and similes and metaphors and all of these wonderful things and riddles all of these varieties. And I'm just thrilled afresh that we have a book that isn't just kind of a do's and don'ts, moralistic, here's all the things you need to know, you know, just get busy. As one sister said this morning in our prayer meeting, just a bullet pointed list of what we need to do. If you want that kind of book, go read the Quran. Not because it's true, but because that's the kind of book it is. It's just very stripped of these kind of rich features. So not only is the Bible inspired over the Quran, but it also is just a rich banquet and feast of exquisitely beautiful and devastating and melancholic and anxious and fearful and beatific expressions of inspired human experience or human experience given in inspired words is probably a better way to say it. So one of the challenges in doing that then is as we come to the scripture that we take the word of God on its own terms and submit to what it is and not try to use it and extract from it and just the things that we think are useful or try to impose our personality or our preferences. That above all people, we should be a literary people. We should love literature. We should love the literature of the Bible. And somebody tagged me in a quote this week, originally said by Spurgeon. He said, visit many books, but live in the scriptures. And I love that idea of where I come home is always the Bible. Where I come and where my dwelling is. And I visit, and you can see some of the books here in my study. I love visiting these books. These are friends. These are or joy givers. These are experience sharers. But man, I visit these other ones, but my Bible is the place that I live. This is home base for me. This is the place that I dwell. And so the challenge to that then is to come and submit to that and receive it for what it is. So in this series in Proverbs, what we're trying to do is take Proverbs on its own terms. And some people don't particularly like this approach, perhaps. They want to see Christ in Proverbs and they want to make it a gospel-centered preaching of Proverbs. And I'm just challenged to say, look, if it's sufficient, what we read in Luke 2:52, that Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If he grew in wisdom, how did he do that? Well, he did that through the knowledge of the Bible, through the knowledge of the Old Testament, through the knowledge of the book of Proverbs. And so we're not looking to Proverbs in order to think, how are we justified before God? How do we get ourselves adopted into the family? We're speaking to the family who's been adopted in, okay? Not everybody here is a Christian. And what you need to understand is that in some sense, this is coming as a message that's not predominantly for you. What you need to do is know the gospel, believe the gospel, be adopted into God's family, because this is God reparenting us as Christian believers. So the way to be reparented is not to listen to this book to think, well, this is the way I become a child of God. No, this is for the children of God, and we're being reparented of how to live wisely in our Father's world. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to repent and believe the gospel and know that there's no salvation outside of Jesus, and faith in him alone for his finished work, his atoning death for the sacrifice of your sins. That's the only way you can be reconciled to God. So this message, in a sense, it applies in a secondary sense, but in a primary sense, that's what you need to do. But this message is not about how to be saved. This book is not primarily how to get right and reconciled with God. It is being reconciled with God. How do we live wisely before him? How do we live in the world skillfully as he has given us? And so that's where I'm coming to the book of Proverbs. That's why you won't hear me in this series talking about Christ-centered Proverbs or turning every passage into the gospel, because that's just not what this book was ever for, not in that sense. So we want to grow in wisdom, in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man, and Proverbs tells us wonderfully how to do that. So that's the purpose of this series. And we want to do this for the glory of God, because he is worthy, because he is majestic, because this is all about him. And we want to do this for our own good. We're going to see later in Proverbs, he says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you're foolish, you yourself will carry the burden of it. And so, yes, it's for the glory of God, but this is also just for our own good and human flourishing and the flourishing of our communities and of our family. All right, so having given that introduction, we're just going to work through our way through chapter 2. We're going to take it on its own terms. We're going to fly at a high level. I intend to get through the whole passage, so I'm not going to be going in deep. But in one sense, I just want you to understand that this is a section. All of chapter 2 is a section that goes together. So as we look at this, this is the second introductory, what some of the commentators call a lecture from the Father, identified as Solomon in chapter 1. This is an introductory lecture from the Father. And if we say, well, I don't like to be lectured by my dad, well, this is also God lecturing us and trying to do certain things with his words toward us. So this is a second introductory lecture from the Father in the book. This is a brilliant encomium, which I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I looked it up this morning. Encomium, I think that's right. But this is an encomium, which is a writing or speech that praises someone or something highly to entice us and get us invested and to want it. So it is this personification of wisdom. This is just a brilliant lecture of all he's trying to do is to convince us, you want to get in on this. This isn't the how-tos of wisdom itself. That's going to come later in the book. He's still trying to sell us as a father into being like, this is what I need to value above everything else. This is what I need to be bought into. And we'll notice that he doesn't just say, you know, kind of black and white, just do this, and, you know, in a kind of a black and white, bland, harsh manner. Man, he is dressing this thing up and adorning it with beauty and truth and goodness. The way of this writing is just this wonderfully persuasive way of a father. And it's not the way of a father who says, son, you need to be wise. Well, why, Dad? Because. If not, you'll just be dumb, you know, or because I said so. No, this is like, you need wisdom. Why? Let me tell you why. I'm so excited and enthusiastic to tell you why you need to get on to the son. Listen to my words, son. Hear me. One commentator, Fox, says, this chapter is a healthy corrective to the popular notion that education in Israel was a harsh and mindless affair in which demands for obedience to rules were learned by rote and drummed in by incessant rebukes, simplistic promises, and above all, zealous thrashings. He's like, this chapter totally blows that away. It's something so different. As a matter of fact, this is a 22 verse in the Hebrew. It's a 22 verse poem known as an alphabetic poem, which means it starts every line with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Man, this is crafted. This is designed, this is beautifully, wonderfully crafted as a piece of literature that carries both artistic weightiness to it, and also this 22 going through each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's a way literarily to say this kind of gives us a complete, beautiful, wonderful picture of wisdom. So this isn't, I hope if we all come away from anything from Proverbs, is that when you think of Proverbs, you don't think of some dry, disconnected, disjointed series of bullet points of, you know, what to do and what not to do, but that you will come with wisdom's wonder burst in you and excited for the brilliance and the artistic significance and beauty of this book. I hope you will be enraptured with the book as you are with wisdom. So let's break it down in this way. First of all, verses 1-4, and just so you know, I'm again using the NLT because I'm preaching and I want the young people to really get it, to really understand it. The NLT I'm using in this series because it's become so fresh to me, and trust me, I'm still testing the Hebrew. I've had Hebrew. I'm trying to check the accuracy. Anywhere it significantly veers away, I'll seek to correct that. But for me, it's just been a breath of fresh air because it's not just concerned about being accurate, but being natural speech. And there's a whole bunch of stuff I could say about this, but that's why I'm using a little bit justification of why I'm using the NLT. So you heard it in ESV, read from Tyler. Now let's look at verses 1-4. The father says and calls his sons and daughters, to diligent pursuit of wisdom. He says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. And we know, and we've heard many times, the word Shema, listen, doesn't mean just, yeah, 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 I hear what you're saying, I'm storing up. So when we say, well, did you hear what I said? We're not saying, and asking that as parents, can you repeat back to me what I said? We're asking by that question, are you listening? Are you hearing? Like, is this going down into your heart? And that's what this means here, is that he's not interested in just passing off information so that they can answer wisdom questions on a checklist, but rather it's to take the words in. And we see that from the second part of this two stanzas here. It is to treasure my commands. It's to take them in as precious, to guard them, to put them in the secret place. If you have something very valuable, you don't set it out on your front porch, because then the people who also steal our Amazon Prime packages will steal that stuff too. What do? Well, the most precious things that we have in our house are put in safes. We have two different safes. I'm not going to tell you where they are, but the most precious things that mean something to us that we need to protect, we have not in full view of everybody, we have in safes that we have protected, that hope to protect from intruders, that hope to protect from fire. And that's the image here, is to take something, put it in the most quiet, secret, dark places of your heart, because that's where it's going to really change you and transform you. And let it go in, not only in your ears for knowledge, but to work out its way into obedience into your life. That's what he's calling to here. He says here, tune your ears to wisdom. And I love the way the NLT translates it. To bring it in a modern metaphor, it's that wisdom is on a certain channel. And to get that certain, whether it's a TV channel or radio channel or a shortwave radio signal, you need to tune your ear into it and keep it tuned to get what it's saying. And then here they say, he says, concentrate or give earnestness to understanding. So what he's first of all telling us is it is a reception of wisdom through the tradition of the Father, through the tradition of the holy community. It is the listening, but it's treasuring it, tuning in, paying concentrated attention. It's the kind of attention that some of you give to sermons. It is to really focus in and listen and take it up. It's the opposite of how some of you listen to sermons, that you're on your phone, you're on your devices, maybe because of children, you're not able to give concentration and understand, which is understandable. But here it is to block out all of the the distractions and be able to focus in. It's this kind of laser light concentration is what it takes to get wisdom. And then he says, verse 3, in addition to that, cry out for insight. It is to cry out to God. It is fused with prayer to say, look, I'm just not smart enough to get this. Even if I get the right information, I need to pray. I need to cry out for understanding. I need to cry out for God to bring, in conjunction with his word, with wisdom, the light of understanding and insight. He says, ask for understanding. So all that we have here so far is just, this just doesn't come easy. Cry out for insight, ask for understanding. And then he says, search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. In other words, it's not like going in your backyard and saying something like, maybe at Easter, you have an Easter egg hunt. Hey, kids, you know, there's eggs out there. And, you know, of course, they're sitting on top of things. They're clearly visible. Maybe as they get a little bit older, they're a little bit more hidden, but still pretty obvious because you don't want the chocolate melting in the sun, you know, there in the egg and not being able to find it, or the dogs getting into it. It's not just stuff lying on the surface. This is searching for a silver. If I told you somewhere in your backyard, in a place that's already overgrown with grass and you have no idea where it is, somewhere between 0 foot and 10 foot, there is a bucket of silver that will set you and your family for generations to come being provided for, being cared for, being taken care of. Now you need to go look for it, and you don't have one of those fancy, metal detectors or anything like that. I bet it would be a priority and agenda if you thought this is what we need. You're getting ready to lose your house. You don't have enough money for food for your kids. You've just lost your job. You don't have anything. That's the kind of searching and seeking for wisdom that he says to do here. Like, go after it like it's the most valuable thing in your life. And so what you can see here is that, you know, we take James chapter 1 seriously. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give to all liberally without reproach, if he asks in faith with no doubting. So I think sometimes our disposition to wisdom is like, well, man, I don't know what to do about this, so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to wait for God to get wisdom. No, here we have prayer, and we have a generous God, but wisdom comes with diligent pursuit. There's just no other way to get this, folks. There is just not me and God alone praying for wisdom. I mean, that's the mystics. Those are the monks up on tops of mountains. Those are the Buddhists who are kind of waiting for this immediate wisdom. But that's not scriptures. That's not how God teaches us wisdom. We have to listen to his word. We have to treasure his commands within us. We have to tune our ears in, because our ears are always going out of tune. We have to concentrate because we have all these things that are distracting us. We have to pray and cry out and ask for understanding. We have to search for them like silver and seek for them like hidden treasures. He says, you do that, then you are putting yourself in a disposition for wisdom. So the first point I just want to make from these first four verses is, don't think that wisdom is an easy thing. This takes earnestness. This takes diligence. And the fact that we have the free grace of God through Jesus in receiving justification as a free gift from God, that is monergistic. That is totally from God. That's what he gives to us. Now, as we seek to walk in wisdom based on the reconciliation he's given us, it comes to this. How do we walk in wisdom? Well, this is the way that we do it. This is the way that we pursue it. It's not changed because we're under the new covenant. This is how Jesus pursued wisdom. This is how Jesus walked in wisdom. And this is the very wisdom. So we are now reconciled to God so we may walk in wisdom. But wisdom still comes through the same methods. The second thing I want us to see more clearly, or more briefly, is, but also importantly, is the ultimate reward for wisdom. Like, what is the ultimate reward and goal of wisdom, according to the Father here in Proverbs? You gain wisdom through this diligent search, then you're going to get something else in company with it, which is the ultimate reward, which is then you will understand what it means to fear or reverence or be in wonder and awe of the Lord, of Yahweh, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God. And so this has to do with knowing God, increasing in the knowledge of God, of walking in the fear of the Lord, and knowing how his world works, of knowing more of his character. This is the ultimate reward and outcome, is to fear the Lord and grow in the knowledge of God. So wisdom isn't just a how to get along in life. This isn't just like, okay, now I'm a Christian, how can I live a life that just isn't so hard? No, what comes with wisdom in tandem, and the ultimate goal of wisdom, is to fear the Lord, to walk in reverence with him, and to know God. In other words, we can't know God more deeply without pursuing wisdom more diligently. And so that's the ultimate reward of wisdom. The exclusive source of wisdom. Why is this the case? Verses 6 and 7. Because it is the Lord that grants wisdom. There's no way to get this wisdom from you. You can't just read books about it. You can't just go to the sages. You can't just go to the great books and get this kind of wisdom. It's the Lord who grants wisdom. It's in his hand. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. This is the word of the Lord that gives knowledge and understanding, ultimate knowledge and understanding. We need to pursue God because he alone, we need to cry out for wisdom because he alone can give it. He alone grants it from his mouth. And this relates us of how wisdom is the inspired word of God in Proverbs and in the rest of Genesis through Revelation. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. And here the whole emphasis is what he gives. So you search, he gives to all liberally without reproach through this diligent pursuit. He will not grant laziness wisdom. He just won't. He just will not grant wisdom to the indifferent. He will not grant wisdom to the complacent. He will not give wisdom to the status quo. This is something he says we must seek. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. Like, I want to know wisdom. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. Here he says, we must seek it in faith. Well, we must seek it honestly. We must seek it with a desire to walk in integrity, in wholeness, in shalom, to apply what we learn. I don't just want wisdom about finances so I can live a more prosperous life. I want wisdom about everything. I want wisdom about purity and holiness. I want wisdom about economics. I want wisdom about wise speech. And when we come disintegritus, if you will, I doubt that's a word, but with a broken integrity saying, well, I need wisdom in this particular area of life, and we're not pursuing all wisdom in all areas of life, that's not honest. That's not integrity. That's just trying to use wisdom to give me what I want, and that's what his call is here. So he grants this treasure of common sense to the honest. The further rewards of wisdom, verses 8 through 11, he guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Now, how does he do this? Well, this isn't, and maybe at first blush, it's kind of like, this is like some just general promise. Like, if you seek wisdom, he's just going to protect you, and he's going to guard you, and he's going to keep you. No. This is in conjunction with finding wisdom. What wisdom does is puts you on a path. It puts us on a path that is a guarded path. It protects us by walking in wisdom. It's not just a general bland statement of saying, well, if I'm a child of God, he guards and protects me. The path of being guarded and protected is to walk in wisdom. There are walls around the path of wisdom. There's a guarding on the path of wisdom. If we walk in foolishness, if we walk in darkness, we're not promised guarded and protectedness. It's walking in wisdom that brings that guardedness and protectedness. He says, then you will understand what is right and just and fair. So not only the further reward of protection as we walk in wisdom, but also the further reward of being able to understand what righteousness, justice, and fairness are. And there's a ton of conversation in the cultural conversation about justice, righteousness, and fairness. And what Proverbs ultimately says is, it says, if you don't understand the fear of the Lord, you don't understand any of those. That, I mean, he goes so far as to say that those who walk in darkness, those who walk without the fear of the Lord, they want justice and fairness and righteousness. But without the fear of the Lord, the biblical wisdom and fear of the Lord, they're walking in darkness and they just don't have in common grace. They have tidbits of it and they long for it. But it's only as we know the Lord and walk in wisdom, we understand righteousness and justice and fairness. So be careful of who you're getting counsel from about what righteousness is. Be careful of who you're listening to and what their worldview is about their view of justice. Not all voices speaking about justice right now are from a godly, wise perspective. You need to know and understand if they fear the Lord. If so, you need to take their sense of justice or their demand for justice and fairness and put it within that framework and say, does this match up with what God says about it and what God says to do about it? If not, we're just taking the counsel of the ungodly and we're in trouble in that sense. And then he goes on to say, and then you will find the right way to go. Be sure, brothers and sisters, in all the conversations about righteousness, justice, and fairness, that we are walking in the wisdom of God, because it's only then we will find the right way to go. So we need to be consulting scripture and what God says about these things. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. Here's the thing about wisdom. Wisdom isn't just knowing about the right things. Wisdom is the creation of an atmosphere of the heart that enables us to navigate the waters of life. You see, just like a ship sailing on the waters, it's not like a GPS, right? On a GPS, you on your phone or on your GPS, I want to go to so-and-so's house. Well, you go here, you turn right here, then you go 2 miles, then you turn left here. That's just not how biblical wisdom works. Biblical wisdom is more like being the captain and navigator of a ship on the ocean in the old-timey days, right? We got GPSs now, so that metaphor doesn't work. But you had your compass, you had your map, you had the stars, you had all of the tools that you needed to make constant adjustment. And then you made constant adjustment to the sails and you picked up and you needed to know how to track with the wind. Wisdom is more like that. It's not just saying step A, step B, step C, step D, I've got wisdom or I know the right thing to do. It's about creating from the book of Proverbs a whole set of tools that go down and enter into our heart. So now it's not just, here's a situation, what proverb do I quote? But it's all of those proverbs coming in and creating wisdom in us and wisdom entering into our heart. That's just how wisdom works. Because wisdom works in a different way than law works. And then he goes on to say, and knowledge will fill you with joy. One of the great goals and desires of this is that wisdom, as we get to know God and fear God and love God and walk in his paths, is that we will be filled with joy. You want to know a wise person? A wise person will be in the Lord filled with joy. Not because life is easy, not because they don't have any troubles, not because they don't have any problems, but because they are rooted in something that is transcendent and eternal, their joy is rooted in the Lord. And that doesn't mean they're giddy. It doesn't mean they're always smiling. It doesn't mean they're always laughing. But there's a depth of joy in the wise person that goes down deep. So even if the top of the water is not foaming, that river is steadily moving on, that I am trusting in the Lord. I am loving the Lord. That's what wisdom does. Then he goes on to say, wise choices will watch over you. And these are kind of the ones who are hovering. Wise choices are speaking in, not like the little devil and the angel, but these wise choices are speaking in. And here's how you walk and here's how you make this decision. It's not just do I or don't I, but how do I? Understanding will keep you safe. So the ultimate reward is to find the fear of God and the knowledge of God. These further rewards, subsidiary rewards, are guarding and protection, understanding righteousness, fairness, knowing the right way to go, having our heart filled with understanding, filled with joy, wise choices, and understanding that will keep us safe. And at this point, we ought to be just going, yes, yes, that's what I want. That's what I want more of. That's what I need. If you're feeling that, that's exactly what the Father is trying to get us. He's trying to get buy-in before telling us what to do. He's telling us and trying to convince us and selling us on the reality, man, I want joy. He's going to say later in the book, in all of your pursuits, find joy. In all of your getting, get understanding. Make her more precious than silver and gold. And he's selling us on this idea of, man, I want wisdom. And then finally, the protective power of wisdom. And I'm going to move through this fairly quickly. Verses 12 through 15. First of all, it's the broad category of protection from evil people. And we saw that back in chapter 1. Because people in the world have agendas. People have agendas of what they want to sell you, what they want you to do, how they want you to follow them. And wisdom is the thing. And as parents, we need to remember this. It's not just commands or threats that will protect our children. It's wisdom that will protect our children. It's not just white-knuckled grip to some principles that will keep us as believers from the evil of the world. It's wisdom that will keep us from that. Wisdom will save you from evil people from whose words are twisted. Anything that is not the word of God has some degree of twistedness and untruthfulness in it. And he says, wisdom, when fostered in this way, will protect us from evil people. We'll be able to see it. We'll be able to discern it. We'll be able to see the traps. We'll be able to see the philosophies behind the ideologies. We'll be able to understand that through hard work and prayer and seeking God. We'll be able to see the words of those who are twisted. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. And when they turn, wisdom will be a kind of an internal navigator to look and go, that's not the way I want to go. I'm not walking down that dark path. And they say, come on, this is the way to go. This is the fun way. This is the dark way. This is the way to true light. This is what seems right to us. And wisdom will just give this sense of orientation of like, I may not even be able to tell you why not, but that just doesn't seem right to me. And that's what wisdom does to keep us from these men who turn from the right path. To walk in dark paths. They, these evil people, take pleasure in doing wrong. They call good evil and evil good. They enjoy the twisted ways of evil. They just enjoy sin. They enjoy living for themselves in various ways. Their actions are crooked. They're not straight. They're not the straight path. And their ways are wrong. And that's the power of wisdom. And then he moves to another category, more focused in, and that is the protective power of wisdom from the immoral woman. Now, I'm going to deal with this more later as we go on through the book. Who exactly is the moral woman? And I'll just say, I think it's both of these things. The immoral woman, the foolish woman, is a personification of a contrast from the foolish or the wise woman. That she actually is another character that's being put side by side with woman wisdom and woman foolishness. Now, the traits of woman foolishness is then expressed in the ways of an actual woman who is immoral and seductive. So he's taking real world examples of immoral women, as he will describe them in these unfolding chapters, and says that's actually the mechanics and the approaches that they use, that's actually how foolishness, that's how evil works. So he takes that, not to say that all women are immoral, all women are seductive. He's not saying any of that, because we have the contrast of woman as wisdom. And so the immoral woman is both a personification of the contrast of woman wisdom, as well as spelling out some very specific detailed things for his son of how to stay away from the immoral woman. From the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. So evil guys, they're clear, they're out loud, they're proclaiming it. But the immoral woman is more seductive and promiscuous in her words. She has smooth words. She has abandoned her husband. She ignores the covenant she made before God. Entering her house leads to death, he says to his son. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. And one of the things that's done with this is we begin to try to interpret this passage like what I'll call, and it's a fancy, important theological term, soteriologically. So we read the man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. And we start asking, no, wait a minute. Does that mean that a truly saved person can follow the immoral woman, fall into sin in whatever capacity? And that if that's the case and I fall into immorality or I become foolish, does that mean I lose my salvation? Does that mean suddenly I was saved and not saved? Does that mean I was never saved? And we start asking these soteriological questions, these theological questions. And I just want to put that aside and say, that's not the point of this verse. The point of this verse is to win us and woo us to wisdom and help us to hate and fear and stay away from foolishness. It's not to answer questions about salvation. It's not to answer questions about if I fall, can I get up again? Will God save me? Will he have? That's not the pericope. That's not the context. That's not the purpose of what's going on here. We're supposed to read this and go, oh man, that sounds terrible. If I follow the immoral woman, if I fall into foolishness, if I walk in foolishness, and the same thing what we saw in chapter 1, wisdom is going to mock me and will not hear me and seals my doom, and I will never reach the path of life. You know what? What I'm convinced of coming out of Proverbs is that's the way I don't want to go. So let me pursue wisdom. That's the purpose of Proverbs, not to answer larger soteriological questions about salvation. Of does this mean if I sin, then I can't, I'm going to be doomed and so on. So I hope that's helpful. That's the pericope. That's the purpose. That's the context of what Proverbs is seeking to do. So the ultimate reward for wisdom, follow the steps of the good, stay on the path of the righteous, for only the godly will live in the land and those with integrity who remain in it. But the wicked will be removed from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted. So what he then speaks of the ultimate reward, not only as knowing God, fearing God, but in Israeli Jewish speech is that we can remain in our land perpetually and stay and pass this inheritance on to our children. And for their context, that's what it meant. If we do this, if we walk in wisdom, God will be with us. He will dwell among us and we will remain in the land, but the wicked, he's going to uproot and send into exile. This has a Christian application that it's not just the meek that will inherit the land. It is the meek who will inherit the earth. And here is a promise on the bigger scope and the bigger scale of not only a promise of blessing while we live in the land, but a promise of blessing in the resurrection and in the world to come. That's not the main thrust of Proverbs. I'm not going to go far into that. But I believe this does have a secondary application to a promise, not of putting us over in the land of Israel as Gentiles, but rather a larger promise of inheriting the land, which is the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. All right. So here's some closing thoughts and applications. Let me just kind of summarize what we've looked at. First of all, we see that wisdom only comes as a gift of God. That's why we must pray. That's why we must ask him. That's why we must seek him. There's a lot of secondary wisdom in a lot of these books that I read, but ultimately wisdom comes from the fountain, from the source of God himself. All truth and beauty and goodness has as its ultimate source the gift of God, God himself. Second, that gift, wisdom, only comes through diligent pursuit. We can't be lazy, undisciplined, unconcerned, complacent, indifferent, and say, well, I prayed for wisdom and I didn't get it, so I guess God doesn't keep his promises. No. Seek her as silver, Go for her as gold. Cry out. Take in the word. Listen as we go through the book of Proverbs to counselors and advisors and those that you value for wisdom, not because they're going to take your side, but because you know they have wisdom. They have the joy of the Lord, and they have a maturity and wisdom and a godliness that you need to glean from. You need to ask them. You need to read the best books. You need to read the scripture. It comes through diligent pursuit. That's the only way wisdom is won. Third, the ultimate goal of all of this is God himself. It is knowing God. Not just how to get through the skills of life so I can be more prosperous and successful and have my children, yada, yada, yada. It is the ultimate goal of knowing God for the glory and enjoyment of God. This is wisdom is about God and his character and the world that he has created. The closing thought of wisdom guides us in righteousness, justice, and fairness. I've already talked about that. I've already riffed on that a bit. Wisdom gives the ability to make decisions leading to joy. Again, not giddiness, not happiness in a worldly sense, but the deep joy. And some of our greatest sorrows are the sufferings that are brought about by our foolishness. I think by and large, we have the resources to endure sufferings that are out of our control in a way that glorifies God and that brings joy. But it's the foolishness that brings suffering to us and others, which robs us of joy. And so this gives us the ability to make decisions the best we know how with a multitude of counselors, with the word of God that leads to joy, even if it doesn't quote unquote work, we can still have joy in the midst of it. Wisdom gives protection from temptation and passive sin, both broadly, evil men, and particularly the immoral, promiscuous woman. And then lastly, wisdom is granted to those who will inherit the earth. I've already spoken about that as well. So I hope that some of my enthusiasm and excitement will kind of splatter out on you. I hope that you will continue. Lord willing, we'll move on next week to chapter 3. I hope that this captures your attention. I pray that the very purpose of the inspired author to get you enthusiastic and say, you know what, when I get up today, because I want to know God, because I want to walk in wisdom, there's one thing that is needful, and that is in Christ, through Christ, in union with Christ, to seek wisdom above everything. That's what I need today. May the Lord grant his spirit to transfer to us that enthusiasm so we may seek his face together. Let's pray, please. So, Lord, bless your word for its content, its intent, in the way that has come to us. Thank you for reconciliation through Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. Now, help us to walk out and live in faith and by faith, in obedience of faith, as we seek wisdom together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.